not consist in abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build a bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, drink, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no store room or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow, they do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you little faith. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well.
Thank you for bringing us that Bible reading. And thank you for having me here at San Susie. It's great to be back here. As we come to God's Word today, let's come before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word, and I thank you how it challenges us and transforms us and makes us more like Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict our hearts and transform our minds today. That we might get a new and fresh sense of who you are and a new and fresh sense of what you want from your followers. Yes, that we indeed would be about your kingdom, that we would consume fairly, and that we would seek to follow you wholeheartedly. Mm. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Yes. Friends, I wonder, have you ever been in that situation where there is something that is in plain sight, and yet somehow you don't see it until someone points it out to you? If you're a housewife or a mother today, you probably experience it every single day, like this person, housewife, who said, sorry, I was late because I had to find all the things that were in plain sight for my husband. That's certainly my wife's experience. There's just times where I say, where is this? And she'll come into the room and it will be right in front of me. Sometimes in life, it's hard to see things that are in plain sight until someone else points it out to you. Or you might remember these puzzles as a kid, the Where's Wally's kid. And I don't know about you, but I always found it so hard to find Wally. But when someone pointed out Wally to me, it was hard not to see him anymore, right? Can you see Wally there? He's just to the right of the screen. I bet you can't unsee him now, now that I've pointed him out to you. But friends, sometimes in life, there are things that are just in plain sight, and yet we find it so hard to see unless someone else points it out to us. A few years ago, Rick Warren made this confession. He said, I went back and I began to read scripture, and it was like blinders came off. Now, I've got 3 advanced degrees. I had 4 years in Greek and Hebrew. I've got doctorates. And how did I miss 2,000 verses in the Bible where it talks about the poor? How did I miss that? I mean, I went to 2 different seminaries and a Bible school. How did I miss the 2,000 verses on the poor? Friends, Rick Warren's confession there reflects so much of my upbringing. You know, I was so thankful to go to a church like Nawi Baptist Church, to be brought up in a church like Nawi Baptist Church, where every single week the scriptures were opened up to us and explained. We held such a high value on the scriptures. And every year at August, we would do what was called Sayo Sunday, which is the old term for Baptist World Aid Child Sponsorship. Every year in August, we would be encouraged to sponsor a child. Every year at Christmas time, we would raise money for Baptist World Aid in their Christmas appeal, and yet somehow I missed what was right in front of me. Jesus' deep concern for the poor, for the weak, for the marginalised, just like Rick Warren confesses here, somehow I missed it. That an integral part of Jesus' mission and ministry was his concern for the weak, the poor, and the marginalised. They're his kingdom's values, to lift up the weak, to lift up the sick, to lift up the oppressed, the marginalised, the poor. And as his followers, he expects us to do the same, to live lives of justice, to live lives that are selfless, to have a concern for the weak, to have a concern for the poor, to have a concern for the marginalised. And that includes consuming fairly. The passage today is no exception on that. Again, as we open up this passage in Luke chapter 12, we'll see Jesus calls us to lives of justice and selflessness. So if you have your Bibles with you, you may wish to keep them open to Luke chapter 12. And the story begins with two brothers fighting over an inheritance. If you have your Bibles there, have a look with me at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, that being Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, it seems on the surface at least, all this brother wants is justice, right? All he wants is a fair go. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And yet there's something amiss here, because have a look at how Jesus replies in verse 14. He says, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbitrator between you?" And then he goes on to give this warning: "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." There's something else going on here, isn't there, friends? There's something deeper here. Here we have a brother who simply, on the surface, seems like he wants a fair go. Just seems like he wants justice. He goes to Jesus and says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus says, "Whoa, who made me judge or arbitrator between you?" And then goes on to warn us about all kinds of greed. So something's going on here, and we need to understand the context, the Israeli context in first century, to understand what is going on in this situation. You see, when a father died and left sons, he would leave those sons land. But it was difficult often to divide that land. You've got to think it's a rural context here. And if you think rural context, then you could be talking about acres of land. And part of the land might have a barn on it, part of that land might have a house on it, part of the land might have a river on it or a road, part of the land might be fertile, the other part might be arid. It was really, really difficult to separate out possessions in that day. You know, unlike today, where if my parents happened to pass away, I have three other siblings, we would simply sell that house, right, and divide the possessions that way. But that was impossible back in first century Israel. It was impossible, because if you trace it all the way back to Abraham, one of the three key promises God makes to his people is about land. He says, "You'll be a great blessing, Abraham. You'll bless I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who will curse you." Blessing was one of the promises. Offspring was another promise. "You will have many, many offspring," God says to Abraham. But the third promise was land. "You will have land as far as your eye can see." And so for Israel and for the Jew, you could not sell your land. It was a part of who you are. It was a part of your identity. And so if you were stuck in a situation where you couldn't divide your land with your brother, it wasn't that clear cut, then you would have to sit around and wait years for the courts to hear your case. A bit like in Australia, I guess. Or there was one other option. The option is to find a rabbi, a teacher, a respected spiritual leader who would side with you. And by finding a spiritual leader who would side with you, you would shame your brother into doing what you wanted him to do. And in the process, you might pass a bit of a donation to the retirement fund of the rabbi who has sided with you. It was corrupt, friends. It was corrupt. You would give the rabbi money, he would agree with you, your brother would be shamed and would have to do what you asked him to do, and you would never speak to your brother again. And that's the situation we have here. Here is a brother who wants Jesus to rule on a situation when his brother is not present. He's not looking for justice. He's looking to get what he wants. And Jesus says, "Who made me judge or arbitrator between you? Watch out for all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Friends, we need to be really, really careful. Because as followers of Jesus, he calls us to a level of justice that he lives. To be just, to be right, to live lives according to his values, his kingdom's values. You know, there's all kinds of injustices going on in the world at the moment. And Desmond Tutu once said, Desmond Tutu said these words, "If you are neutral in situations of injustice, you have chosen the side of the oppressor. If an elephant has its foot on the tail of a mouse and says that, and you say you are neutral, the mouse will not appreciate your neutrality." And there's all kinds of injustices that go on in this world at the moment. Mentioned on the cards that are out the back, there is children in Uzbekistan still picking cotton in Uzbekistan. Why? Because the government in Uzbekistan, who's a dictator, shuts down their schools every year, sends the kids out into the cotton fields to pick cotton. I've never picked cotton, but I've heard it's an horrendous task. They pick cotton for no wages at all, and they're children, child labour. So he can line his own pockets. Friends, do you know why that happens? That happens because we in Australia as consumers demand that our companies give us good quality clothing at the cheapest possible price. And so they cut corners and they source their cotton from Uzbekistan, like this company here. Dekjuba? I don't know. Does anyone know how to pronounce that name? Dekjuba? No idea if I'm pronouncing that right or not. But they're sourcing their cotton from Uzbekistan, picked by children. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus and consume fairly, we need to stand up and say, that is not on. We want our companies to live and work and justly so we can consume justly. The second picture there is actually a picture of the Rana Plaza that collapsed 5 years ago in Bangladesh, killing over 1,100 people. Very, very sad day. The workers were sitting at their machines and seeing cracks in the wall, and they left their stations only to be beaten back to work by their managers. The next day, that plaza collapsed. Why, friends? Because you and I demand good quality clothing at the cheapest price possible. And so companies in Australia cut corners and they work in substandard situations. You can actually change that situation. As Dan mentioned earlier this morning, there's actually two guides out there. Electronic guide is back in February last year. It doesn't get updated every year like our fashion guide. It will be updated later this year. But the fashion guide, which we launched last Wednesday, a week ago, you know, companies are actually changing their behaviour. Because Baptist people in Baptist churches are standing up and saying, it's not good enough. We love your clothing, but it's not good enough how you treat your workers. I could talk about Kmart or David Jones or Big W or Target or many other brands that you would know of, but let me just tell you one story of Cotton On, an amazing story. When we first started engaging Cotton On, they wouldn't engage with us. They wouldn't talk with Baptist World Aid. And so we started a postcard campaign just like this one, where we had people in Baptist churches sign postcards, and we sent 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 postcards. And then finally, Cotteron said, okay, we get what you're saying. Cotteron is an amazing story. You know, they wanted to clean up their supply chain. So they actually took one of my colleagues at Baptist World Aid, they flew him on their costs, they flew him to Shanghai to address all their global supplies. This is a $3 billion organization. And there's my colleague from Baptist World Aid, Gersh, you know, addressing all their global supplies. He's having lunch with the CEO of Cotteron. And the chief financial officer is also at lunch. And the CEO turns to his chief financial officer and says, how much would it cost us to clean up our supply chain? And the CFO was doing the sums on a napkin and said, oh, about $9 million. And the CEO said, let's do it. Let's clean up our supply chain. You'll notice in the latest guide, they got an A.
Yeah.
And they continue to improve every single year. Friends, that's because Baptist people in Baptist churches stood up and said, enough is enough. We love your clothes, Cotteron, but it's not good enough that you make those unjustly. You know, this company here, which we're starting a campaign against, she was one of the founders of Cotteron. It was a husband and wife team. And the husband is still the owner, the sole owner now of Cotteron, and she started her own company after they got divorced. And she is the company we are targeting now to sign the campaign. Baptist people in Baptist churches have already done it once with Cotteron, when she was in charge of Cotteron with her husband. If we put pressure on her, she will change her behaviour too, and hundreds of thousands of workers around the world will get a just result for the work they do. Friends, this is what it means to have kingdom values, to speak up for those who have no voice, to tell those who oppress, those who commit injustices, that enough is enough. That they need to stop doing that. You can make a difference today by simply signing a postcard. You will make a difference in people's lives in Uzbekistan. You know, because if we stop companies sourcing their cotton in Uzbekistan, the dictator in Uzbekistan will stop using children to pick that cotton. We've seen it time and time again, friends. We've seen factories who now are paying a living wage. We're seeing factories that are improving conditions. We are seeing companies that are demanding their supply chains improve. And we see in this passage here, friends, that Jesus refuses to get involved in this conflict between two brothers. He stands up for the silent brother. If we're going to be followers of Jesus too, we too need to stand up for those who have no voice. Well, the second part of the passage this morning, we see the parable of the rich fool. And it comes after Jesus warns the crowd of all kinds of greed. And if you have a look with me in the passage, in verses 16 to 21, what do you notice there about this passage? Is there anything that sticks out to you in this passage? Are there words that are repetitive in that passage? Does anyone see anything about that passage when Jesus tells the story of the rich fool?
I'll do this and I'll do that.
Exactly. All the way through that passage, it's about him, right? The rich fool is about him. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink and be merry. It's all about him, isn't it, friends?
Mm.
It is all about him. And God says to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You see how impoverished this man is. He's only concerned about himself and what he's going to consume in the future. He's going to take life easy. He's going to eat, drink, and he's going to be merry. He doesn't care about anyone else. But God says, your life will be demanded from you. And what do you have to show for it? You have nothing. You have no community. You have no love. This is how it will be. with anyone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Friends, so much of our lives here in the West is about consumption, isn't it? So much of our lives here in the West is about ourselves. Bernard Salt, who is a commentator, social commentator, there we go, wrote this article in The Australian a few years ago, titled, "It's All About Me, The Rise and Rise of Individualism." Let me read just a part of that article for you. He says, "I think there's been a shift in the values that inform the modern consumer. There's been a shift in the values that inform modern consumer, social and political behaviour, and it's not necessarily been a transition for the better. What I'm referring to is the rise of what might be termed individualism over collectivism. This is the idea that our worldview has shifted from the need to play a minor part in the bigger society to a view that society and pretty much everything else in it should revolve around us. Not so much us, but me, to be precise. Frankly, I'm not that interested in you. I'm far more interested in me. And that's the transition in thinking that has taken place over the past 30 years. The first half of the 20th century was inhabited by a strange race which, get this, valued bizarre concepts such as sacrifice and going without. They saw the virtue of subjugating individuality in order to serve a higher cause." What Bernard Salt is saying there is we've seen a shift in our society, that we're no longer concerned with other people, that we're no longer concerned for one another, that all we're concerned about is ourselves and what I can get out of life myself, how I can continue to consume. There's a real danger with wealth, friends. That is the real danger with wealth. There have been studies that have shown that the wealthier we get, the more selfish we become. Let me say that again. There have been studies that have showed that the wealthier we get, the more selfish we become. And in Australia, we are wealthy. Like it or not, we are wealthy. We are one of the wealthiest nations in the world. And there's a real danger that we can become selfish. What's our consumer patterns like? How generous are we in Australia? This is what the average Australian spends each week: $98 on recreation, $52 on holidays. Obviously, you don't spend $52 every week on holidays. That's accumulated over a year. But on average, we spend $52 a week on holidays. On pets, we spend $11 a week on our pets, $8 a week on haircuts. Let me tell you, friends, I don't spend $8 a week on haircuts. Some of you are clearly spending more than $8 a week on haircuts. How much do we give away each week? $4.26 is what the average Australian gives away each week. $4.26. We spend $8 on haircuts. We give away $4.26 each week. Consuming doesn't make us happier. There have been countless studies done here and overseas that show that while our consumption patterns over the last few decades have tripled, our happiness has stayed pretty steady. It doesn't make us happy, friends, and yet we still do it. We still consume more and more and more. I'm not going to stand up here today and pretend that I haven't got caught up in that. Deep in my heart is just this desire for more and more and more and more. You know, you see your friends on Facebook having holidays or a new car or a new house. You know, there's just that desire in all of us, isn't there? And yet God calls us to something deeper, something more meaningful than simply consuming. It doesn't make us happy. In fact, the wealthier we become, studies have shown, is the greedier that we become. And in this parable, Jesus calls us to be rich towards others and rich towards God, not rich towards self. Mm. If we are going to be followers of Jesus, we're going to live out his kingdom values, then we need to consume fairly. We need to think of other people than ourselves and not just get caught up in this cycle of greed and selfishness. In this parable, Jesus calls us to be rich towards God, rich towards others. Friends, how rich are we? If our life was demanded from us today, would we be rich in God's eyes? Or would we be rich in the world's eyes? So many times in life, there are things that are just in plain sight, aren't there? Just things that are right in front of us, and yet we just don't see them until someone points it out to us. And friends, issues of justice, issues of caring for the poor and the weak and the marginalised, they were right in front of me the whole time. I grew up in a church that valued those things. I grew up in a church that valued the scriptures and taught me the scriptures, and yet somehow I didn't see it. Somehow I didn't see that a part of God's plan was to restore and lift up and to reconcile the weak and the marginalised, the oppressed, the poor, and to drag down the powerful and the wealthy. And as I open those scriptures and I see Jesus call us to kingdom, a life of kingdom values, life of justice, life of righteousness, a life of selflessness, I realise I need to consume fairly. That life cannot be about me and my desires only. That Jesus is actually calling us into something deeper. A life that's about his kingdom. A life that's actually rich towards him. He's actually rich towards others. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you do call us to a life that is deeper, a life that isn't just about us, that a life that isn't simply about consumption. Later in that passage, you say, why worry about the things that you need? The Lord has those in hand. And we do trust, Lord God, that you do, yet somehow, Lord, we get caught in this cycle of greed, caught in this cycle of consumption, caught in this cycle of being selfish. There's a deep desire in all of us, Lord, just to want more and more and more. And I pray, Lord God, you would break that desire, that we would consume fairly, Lord God, that we would live kingdom lives of justice and righteousness, that we would live out your values of compassion and reconciliation and righteousness, that we would stand up against the injustices that go on in this world because of our desire to consume. Lord, we thank you for the many companies that have changed their behaviours because of Baptist people in Baptist churches standing up and saying enough is enough. We pray that that might continue, that we might be a part of that story of seeking a voice for those who have no voice, of seeking justice for those who make the clothes, the chocolate, the coffee, the electronics that we consume, that we might consume fairly, that we might be about your kingdom's values. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.